And I've got there, we'll talk about this word later. That's going to be a big word in our lesson today. But unto a dispensation. Now, when you read that, it doesn't make sense. When you reading it down through there, then it just takes your mind and, whoa, wonder what that means. And we generally go on and do like we do with most words, try to put the meaning on them when we read the rest of the context. And that's good. That's the way we understand language. But we're going to look at that word dispensation, because that is a word that is a big word. Now, it's unto a dispensation of the fullness of time. We have to look at that fullness of time, because the dispensation and fullness of time are tied together. The mystery of God and the fullness of time are all tied together. So we've already studied about these things, about the mystery. Remember how that God purposed before he ever created the heavens and the earth that he would send Christ. Then he promised to Abraham through thy seed. But Abraham didn't understand that. It was a mystery to Abraham. Then he called Moses and he drew a picture in the law. The Bible says it was like a shadow. It was a picture God drew. Here's what it will be like. Now, any time that you try to draw a picture, it gives you some understanding, but not a whole lot of understanding of what the whole thing is like. When you talk about some building and you say, well, there's a building. Well, let me draw you a picture. So a guy starts drawing a picture. Well, inevitably, oh, it's a square or it's a rectangle. It's a, yeah, it's got these two major rooms. And you get an idea, but there's no picture that tells you the details about this building that he's trying to describe. So God drew a picture. And he drew us this picture for 1,600 years. And during this time, he sent prophets to prophesy. The prophets began to tell us about this. They began to prophesy, but it was a mystery. They began to prophesy some things that you and I know because God's told us, but they didn't know. When Isaiah went out that day and he was preaching that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child, and the government would be upon his shoulder, he didn't have the slightest idea what he was talking about. He said something that man had never conceived before. I've often wondered what he and his wife talked about at the dinner table that night. I can just see them sitting down and Isaiah saying, honey, I was prophesying today, and out of my mouth, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I was prophesying and I said that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child, and the government is going to be upon his shoulders. And this child's going to be a boy, and he's going to grow up, and his name, listen to this, honey, you know what his name's going to be? God with us. I wonder what that means. His wife would be sitting there saying, I don't have the slightest idea, but it looks to me like you've lost your mind, Isaiah. You see? And these men prophesied then for 800 years. And they didn't understand it. Now, the reason I know they didn't understand it is because Peter tells us they didn't understand it. That's the reason I know it. And the only people that did understand it is after they died, God revealed it to us. Peter tells us this. So, prophecy. It was a mystery. Then preparation. John the Baptist came. And John said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And everybody wondering, what will it be? What is it? What is there? And then all of a sudden, we have the last of the times. And that's what fullness of time means. All the times have been filled up down here with Christ as they preached that mystery. Well, there we have the mystery, the fullness of times, and then Ephesians says, to sum up all things in Christ. So everything that's happened before this can be summed up in Christ. This word sum up means add up, get the answer. If I gave you some figures and you said, how much is this going to cost? We're going to maybe take out that window. I say, well, a new window cost you $500. The work of taking it out is going to be $250, and then you've got to do the finishing work of $175, and you say, well, how much is it? I don't know. Add it up. Sum it up. That's what sum up means. It means you take all the parts, you add them up, and then you get the total. So now we're going to take all the parts, everything that's happened, go back before the beginning of creation, all of God's plans, all the promises, all the prophecies, everything that's happened. Why? What for? What's the answer? The answer is Christ. That's what sum up means. It means you sum all these things up. Now back to this word dispensation. What's that word mean? Unto a dispensation of the fullness of time. Well, let's talk about that, and then I think it'll make some sense. Here we find, American Standard says, unto a dispensation. Then we find also that the new updated is, King James, is a dispensation. And then we see that some of them translate it with a view toward an administration suitable. That's a word I like. We're going to talk about that. And so an administration that's there. Well, let's take a word, look at that word, dispensation. The literal word in Greek is house ruler. That's what it means. It means the house ruler. Now, it's not been long ago, a couple of weeks ago. It may still be going on, I don't know. John King had Jason to come up and babysit his house or house set or whatever you want to call it. But what really happened is that he put Jason over that house. And while John is gone, Jason has a responsibility. What is his responsibility? To take care of that house so that when his brother gets back, everything will be the way it's supposed to be. Now, when John comes back, refrigerator's empty, door's left open, the dog died, couch is torn up, somebody's in trouble. The house ruler didn't do his job, see? And so that's what the word really means. That down here, when we sum up all things in Christ, we're going to have a house ruler. We're going to have somebody to totally, completely rule this thing. Now, when you're talking about an individual, you call that a stewardship. Stewardship means your responsibility for a job that belongs to somebody else. They've given you a responsibility. So Jason now had a stewardship. What was his stewardship? Well, his stewardship was to keep the house so that the house, everything in it, is the way it was when John left. Now, if his boss, Jason's boss, where he works down there as an accountant, suppose the boss said, hey, I'm going on a month's vacation. Jason, I'm putting you in charge of the office. I don't want to be bothered with it. Now, you're in charge. Now then, he has a different responsibility. He still has a stewardship. But his stewardship has changed from a house to an accounting office. Now, will you fulfill your responsibility? So now, this house ruler, he has a responsibility, and so some versions call it stewardship. But then we have this word administration. Now, why did they call it administration? Well, think about, in our vocabulary, if I talk about the Reagan administration, we do this all the time. Or in the Bush administration, they did this, the Obama administration. What do we mean? We mean the period of time when Reagan was administrating, when he was ruling the government. The Bush administration is the period of time when Bush was in charge. He had a stewardship. He had a responsibility of taking care of the government. And now then, the same is true with the Obama administration. We understand what that means. And that really is what it means with Christ. That here we have, here the mystery of God's been revealed, and Christ is the full, complete, final system or administration, and it's totally completed with Christ as the King. There's nothing else left. Christ is in charge. Totally and completely, everything is under the responsibility of Christ. So what that says is that God then made known unto the mystery, the administration of the fullness of time. So we can see down here, Christ is the administrator. He is the ruler. He is the steward. He is the one in control of everything we've got that is down here. Now, to sum up all things in Christ, we got this. What does it really mean? How big is it? In other words, how big is that idea? This is one of the things I've been trying to emphasize in this book, is as we read it, it's so easy for us to go brrr and go through it very rapidly, and we don't stop and realize how gigantic, how big it really is that is in there. It would be kind of like a couple kids talking, and one of them said, well, you know, said, I know, said, you know, said, man went to the moon. We were up there for a little while, and then we've sent this over here to Mars, and then man has, and so you could start covering a dozen different gigantic space programs in the matter of 12 seconds. But wait a minute, let's back up. How big was man landing on the moon? Oh, man, you stop to think, wow, that was a big, big deal. Well, how big was it when we landed our first probe on Mars? That was a big, big deal. Now, if we get into detail, how long would it take for an astronaut to come up here and give us the details and say, now here's where we are. I want you to understand how big the space program is. First, we're going to talk about the moon. How long would that be? How big? Or Mars, how big? Same thing is true here. We can just go through it real fast. But how big is that word that we're talking about, summing all this up in Christ? Now, there's three great periods of time in the history of man. And they are described as dispensation, stewardship, administration, and ruler. That's the way translators translate this word that's there. First would be the patriarchal dispensation. The patriarchal period of time. That's when the patriarch ruled. Now, patri in Greek means father. Arch means ruler. This was back at the period of time when the father was the ruler. And Adam was the head of this. It all started out with Adam. Then, later, we have a different period of time. Finally, God called Moses. And we have what we call the Mosaical dispensation. The Mosaical period of time when Moses was the head. Then we have the Christian when Christ is the head. So there's three big. Now I'm saying big for Harry's point down here so he'll get it. Because in a minute we're going to start talking about little. How many little things does it take to make a big thing? Harry, you can figure that one out for a little while. How many little things does it take to make a big thing? Well, we're going to look at it here in just a minute. But there's three big dispensations. Now, as we look at them, though, we can break them down, these dispensations, periods of time. This was a period back when God spoke to the fathers, and the fathers spoke to the rest of the people. They offered animal sacrifices, and they had the family altar. No national altar or anything, just the family. Dad was the head, father was the head, and they had the family altar. Now, during this period of time, you have a period of time before the flood and a period of time after the flood. Before the flood, you have a period of time you'd call Eden, what took place in the Garden of Eden. And then you have your Cain and Abel out there. Then you have all this wickedness. Then you have Noah, and Noah built the ark, and you have the flood. All those periods of time before the flood. Then after the flood, then you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You have Israel for 400 years in Egypt. Hundreds of years, 2,000 years. 2,500 years that is in the whole thing that's in there. All these. Now, why did any of this happen? You and I know the answer. He gave us the answer. It's Christ that's down here. Then, after this, we have the Mosaical period of time. This is when Moses then was called and given the law, and this lasted for 1,600 years. Now, during this period of time, you have them roaming in the wilderness for 40 years. You have the judges for 355 years. You have the kings for 120. You have a divided kingdom for 388 years. How many little things does it take to make a big thing? And then you have the prophets, 800 years. And then you have Christ coming. He was born. And then you have his personal ministry for 3 years. All this. And you call it the Mosaical dispensation. And yet it's made up of a lot of little periods of time. So finally Christ came to bring that to an end. But during this period of time, the law was given. It came by Moses. The law was our schoolmaster designed to bring us to Christ. And now you have animal sacrifices and the Sabbath and the Passover feast and national. Now then you have national worship that's there. Then you have another gigantic dispensation, the Christian. This is where Christ now is the ruler. Now then, he's going to rule forever. Won't ever be an end to this. The kingdom and his church, he's been given all authority, and everything is completed or summed up in Christ. Everything back there. If you add it all up, what's the answer? Why did we have any of these things? The answer is Christ. So, everything we have in there, all of these things, are summed up in Christ. You could say, why did God keep them roaming in the wilderness? Christ. Why did God send the prophets? Christ. Why did God send John the Baptist? Christ. Everything is summed up in Christ. You see, that word is a great, gigantic word. Now then, we proceed on out of verse 9 to some other great things. It says in verse 10 that God now has revealed this and summed up all things in Christ. See how big Christ is? He's the sum total answer of everything. so that God might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heavens and upon the earth, in Him. So, what is it that Jesus is not the ruler of? Nothing. He's over it all. What do you mean by all? I mean all. Everything in the heavens and everything on earth, it's all summed up in Christ. He is the total. That's how important He is. Now, our mind might start wondering. We think now in today's culture, we think about the five big religions, the three great religions, and all of these wonderful religions, and we start talking about them, and it's pretty easy in this generation to get the idea, oh, there's three real great religions. No, not unless you define great in big or having a lot of influence. There's only one. Only one in God's eyes. He has brought everything under the control of Christ. In Him, in whom we were made or chosen, that's the word chosen, a heritage. This interesting word. We inherited in Christ. Remember, as God adopted us as sons, and so we have an inheritance now, and we inherit what God has. Now it says we were made a heritage. Now then, we became something that God inherits. When you stop to think about what happens to this whole creation God made, all the universe, He's going to burn up. And then when you get to looking at the people, all of the disobedient, they're going to be cast out of His presence. Who's going to be saved in heaven? Those in Christ. We're going to be with God. And so God is going to inherit us. We are His heritage. How big is that? Absolutely beyond the imagination of how great we are in Christ. We are what God will inherit. Then we, having been foreordained, oh, we've studied that word, according to His purpose, we've studied that. God has placed the bounds around us. He drew the horizon, and it's Christ. Having been, and here, foreordained, we should be to the praise of His glory. Now we then, since we're God's heritage, He's inheriting us, and that's all been pre-planned. Now then, it's to the praise of His glory. It's to the praise of the glory of God, to nothing else. That we, now that means the Jews, as we'll see the context shows. Paul said, we, Jews, who had before hoped in Christ, that is, we Jews have been hoping in Christ since Abraham. And so we Jews now, who had first hoped in Christ, here, in whom, in Christ, ye, that's somebody other than we, ye Gentiles, having heard the word of the truth. So he says, we Jews have been hoping in Christ for 2,000 years, and now then ye Gentiles, that's what the book of Ephesians is going to be about, bringing Jew and Gentile together. Now then, you Gentiles, you've heard the word of truth, and as you've heard it, in whom, having also believed, when you Gentiles believed in Christ, then something happened. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is an earnest of our inheritance. Stop. Wow. Big. Bang. Now, it didn't surprise anybody that Paul would say the Jews belong to God. But now the Gentiles, they're just like the Jews. They hear the word. And now they're sealed by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Which, that's the Holy Spirit, is an earnest of our inheritance. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit seals us. And the Holy Spirit is our earnest. It's time we stop and think, isn't it? Let's not go past that. That's big. What does that mean about the Holy Spirit sealing us? There. Well, it comes on down and it says, in Him you also, you Gentiles, having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, ye were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge or an earnest of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, what does this say? It says, in Christ, the Gentiles heard the gospel, and then they believed the gospel. And by the way, what is the gospel? It's the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. You, having believed it, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does that mean? You were sealed in Him. Sealing then really means the same thing as sealing today, except today we have two meanings for sealing. I give you an envelope with a letter in, and I say, hey, would you seal that up? Well, you lick it, and you seal it, and it's closed that's in there. That means nobody's going to get in there to see it. I mean, whatever I have in there is protected now. It's my message is protected. Now, it used to be they didn't have glue. You make glue out of horses' hoofs. And they didn't make glue then. So you take something and you write on it. And how do you seal it? Well, you fold the paper over this. And then you take a candle and burn the candle and let the wax melt. And then you let the wax melt on the paper and you put the other side on it and you push it down so that it's sticky, so you can't open it. A little bit more wax on it. And then the person seals it. In other words, they take their ring like a king would have a ring. And he would put his ring down there. And there is the seal. Like the presidential seal today. There's only one person that can use that presidential seal, and that's the president. So now, when the presidential seal goes on something, it means you have the authority of the president. Now, what do we have? The Gentiles, we're sealed. We have the authority of the Holy Spirit. We're children of God. And the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge. He's our earnest. Well, how's He our pledge? How's He our earnest? All of us have bought some property, I guess, most of us. And they say, okay, if you're going to sell me your house, you're going to sell it to me for $200,000 and so forth and so on. I say, okay, I'll buy it. Well, the first thing they ask is, okay, we want you to put down some earnest money. I want you to write us a check for $10,000. And that earnest money means that I'm sincere about this. And if I don't carry out my part, I will forfeit the $10,000 to you. And that shows you it's a pledge. I'm serious. I'll go through with this deal. Now, the Holy Spirit is our earnest. He's our pledge about the redemption of our soul. So now then, how can this be? Other versions say He is our guarantee. I'm saying He's a pledge, a guarantee. Just shows how the translators translate it. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the pledge or guarantee of these blessings in Christ that we have. So if you say, okay, Lowell, you've been doing lots of talking for several weeks. How do we know that these things are true? Well, certainly you can't believe me. So how do you know? Well, you know because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has pledged to you. He's your guarantee. He's the one that has put down the whatever it is he puts down. How can it be? Well, let's look at this just very briefly. Man can also be a pledge. Now, man makes his pledge by endorsing a doctrine. He takes the document and he endorses it by signing his name. Let's suppose that Oliver comes to me and said, Lowell, I want to borrow $1 million. And they won't loan it to me unless you sign the paper here. And would you sign it as a guarantee that I'll pay them back? Now what that means is if Oliver doesn't pay them back the million, they're going to come after me because I've guaranteed I'll pay that $1 million. Now how did I guarantee it? The bank says Lowell is the guarantor. He is the security man. He's the one that has made the pledge. How'd I do it? I went into the bank and I signed my name. I signed my name to a document that said, I will guarantee he'll pay you back that $1 million. That's a pretty important position. Now, how's the Holy Spirit become our guarantee or pledge? By endorsing a document. The Holy Spirit has given us the document. We know it's the Bible. And he's told us, if you do this, you'll be saved. For instance, if you repent or baptized, you'll be saved. Well, yeah, we read that in the Bible. Who wrote it? Well, the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we know the Holy Spirit did it? How do we know? How do we know that I signed his guarantee? Because you have my signature. How do you know this? Because the Holy Spirit has endorsed it by miracles. He's guaranteed it. He showed us by the miracles, and the Bible is full of that in telling us that. One good verse is this, something that ought to be meaningful to us, Romans 8:16. It says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So you say, Lord, do you really believe you're a child of God? Yes. How certain are you? I'm certain because the Holy Spirit has guaranteed it. Well, how did the Holy Spirit guarantee it? Oh, over there in the Bible. See, you read it in Acts 2:38 and bing, bing, bing. It says, if you do this and you get into Christ, then you will be saved. That's the Holy Spirit testifying. Then I testify and I say, okay, I've done that. I believe in Christ. I've been baptized. I'm serving Him faithfully. I've done this. Now then, that's my spirit. Now if you find the Holy Spirit saying this, and my spirit says, I've done this, what does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit is guaranteeing you are the child of God. You see, He's still active today. But the problem is, we don't put enough emphasis on how powerful and wonderful that Bible is. That's where we close today.